think it might benefit us all if that was our alarm clock to wake up to, right? Like, this is who you are. It would make Mondays not so bad, right? It's like, no, this is who I am, and I have purpose, and Jesus has accomplished it for me. That'd get you going for Monday morning. And I hope that as we look at our text today, it gets you going as well, to just know that you are free. Our students have been walking through the Word, and so in John chapter 8, their first session, they learned that in Christ, they were set free, that they have the invitation to be truly free in Christ. And then session 2, what they looked at was out of Psalm 118, and that God sets us free from distress and despair that we often find ourselves in, that it's Christ that sets us free, and God has given us Christ to free us from those things. Session 3, last night, after being cold and wet, right? Y'all were cold. The relay was awesome. Cold, wet, muddy, incredible, right? Like, just a blast. That session 3 was in Christ, we're set free from sin and death. And so Romans chapter 8 just shows us that truth, that we really are set free from what we earned, our wages of sin and death, what we deserve, but Christ and his grace sets us free. And then today, what we're going to look at, if you've got a Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 13 to 17. And really what the truth that I want to pull out for you guys as students and for all of us is that being free means being free to serve God. That when we're set free, it's not set free to do our own thing. It's set free in order that we can serve our Creator and our God. That we're set free in order for us to accomplish the things which God has for us. I love just kind of this idea of freedom, because it's really interesting. I think that everybody, especially teenagers, like, what do we want? Like, I just want my own space. I just want my own freedom. You turn 16 and you're like, finally, right? I get a little freedom. Then it's like, I can't wait to be 18 and be an adult. And the rest of us are going like, yeah, let's go back, right? That we just want freedom. But what is it that we want in that freedom? Oftentimes it's, I just want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, how I want to do it, and not have to worry about anything else. But that's not what freedom is according to the scripture. And so we're going to jump into this text. I think it's helpful for us to know a little bit of the context that it's coming out of Peter here. That it's helpful. Who is Peter? Well, Peter is this really interesting guy. We've met him in the book of Mark as we've been walking through there. We're going to get a little closer look here in the next couple weeks as we get into Mark chapter 8, that Peter was one of Jesus' disciples and Jesus called him. And Peter was one of those guys, and if you don't have a friend like this, then you probably are the friend like this, that you think after you speak, or you do something, and then you go, oh, I didn't really think about that. Well, Peter's kind of that guy, right? Like, he acts first, he speaks first, then he thinks second. And most people do it the opposite direction, right? But Peter, he's this guy that we learn that Jesus asked the question, and he's like, who do you guys say that I am? And Peter was like, Jesus, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You're the promised one. And it's like, that's awesome. And the paint hasn't even dried yet. And then, like, we get Jesus going, saying to Peter, like, get behind me, Satan. And we're like, what? Like, he had both of these realities going on. Peter's also this guy that Jesus had been teaching him about how his kingdom works, that it's different from the kingdom of this world. And so these people come to arrest Jesus, and Peter's the guy who's like, pulls out his sword, cuts off a dude's ear. He was terrible with a sword, apparently. Like, he got the ear, but that was it. And Jesus is like, whoa, 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 Peter. Like, that's not how my kingdom works. Jesus puts the ear back on, like, miraculous, pretty incredible. Like, the text just lays that out for us, and we're like, whoa. Jesus just does this miracle, but he's telling Peter, like, no, that's not how my kingdom functions. It's different. Peter is also this guy that Jesus had said, I'm going to suffer and die, and y'all are going to betray me. You're going to deny me. And Peter's this guy, very bold. He's like, all these other jokers that are with us, they're pretty good guys, but they might deny you, but not me. I'll never do it. And Jesus looks at him and says, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. And he does. That's Peter. But Peter's also the guy that when the resurrected Lord appears and he sends for his disciples to come back to him because he wants to teach them, that Jesus also says, and bring with you Peter. He's not done with him because of his failings. He wants to use those in order that Peter might grow, become more Christ-like. And then it's that Peter that Jesus picks back up over and over that then writes this letter to encourage the churches. And so he's got a context in which he's saying this. He's got a platform in which he's lived it to say these things to the churches and to us. And so let me read our text, and then we'll pray, and then we'll jump into unpacking this, all right? So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Peter says this. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme, or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Would you pray with me? Lord, would you help us as we dive into this text and as we seek to unpack it, Lord, that your spirit might work in a powerful way, that your spirit would give us eyes to see clearly, that your spirit would give us ears to hear, God, and that your spirit would do the work in our heart of exposing areas or encouraging us, Lord, that we might be different. Lord, that you would correct thinking, that you would correct behavior in order that we might display to the world the realities of your glory. Lord, we pray that you would move in a powerful way this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so what I want to do is unpack these three truths that we see, these three truths of advice that Peter gives us on how being free means we're free to serve God, not ourselves, all right? So let's look at this first one. It's verse 13 and 14, that we live free, but with self-control. We live free, but with self-control. Look at verse 13 and 14. It says this, be subject for the Lord's sake. Now, I just want to stop right there. Let's camp out right here a minute. We've been talking about freedom. You've been hearing about freedom, that you're free. And here, the first words of this text is, be subject. Like, submit yourselves back to this authority structure. Submit again for the Lord's sake. That this is the plans that God has for you with self-control, that you would submit to God. But I think it's helpful for us that what Peter's doing here is he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Now, we add on that last little piece, and I was like, Patrick, you gave me this text to preach about submitting to every human institution, submitting to the government. That's what y'all wanted to hear at church today, right? Don't leave, please. Let's get through the end of this. This is good for us. It's encouragement for us. It's God's word for us. So let's see, what is Peter saying that he makes this blanket statement? I was talking to somebody after the first service, and I was like, yeah, there's just not a lot of caveats in this text. There's not a lot of exceptions. We're like, but only if. And so let's look at this, that he says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. We have this reality that we're free, and so let's put that here. We're free in Christ. And in that freedom, maybe a good illustration for that is that in that freedom, we go, I serve the king, not these kings. I don't have to listen to you. I remember as a kid, my parents went on a trip and my brother and sister and I were staying with my aunt and uncle. And I remember it so vividly that my brother is a middle child. That's all I've got to say to you, right? And my aunt had told us to do something. And my brother, in all of his little authority, said, "You're not my mom. I don't have to listen to you." Whoa. I serve Jesus. I don't have to listen to you. I don't have to obey the government. I serve Jesus. Right? Don't we get that way? I'm serving God. In our freedom, there is this reality that we serve a master, an audience of one. But on this side, we still live in a fleshly body on this earth with governments and structures which are sent by God. So we have to carry both of these. So how do we balance these two things? Well, I think that it tells us here with self-control. You balance the two of these with self-control. That we live free, but with self-control. That what Peter says is be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to the governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that it is God's will for us to do this. Now, some of y'all are already justifying things in your head. Don't pay that lawyer. He charges every 7 minutes, right? He'll bill you for that. Let's look at God's word and what it tells us. So how do we do this? It's with self-control. You know, the funny thing with self-control, you actually can't practice self-control unless you need to use self-control. You ever thought about that? It's really hard to get good at self-control until you need self-control. And so we're called to use self-control to submit ourselves, to control ourselves in these areas. That we're free in Christ, but that freedom doesn't give us a license to do whatever we want. That God still has expectations of us. That he still has parameters for us. Maybe I could illustrate it another way. God's ways are always best. They're good for us. In college, I entered into a hot dog eating competition. I was free to eat whatever I wanted and however many hot dogs I wanted to eat. Just because I was free to do it didn't mean it was good for me. When you consume more hot dogs in a short amount of time than you should ever consume in an entire lifetime, it's not good for you. Just because you're free doesn't mean that it's good. But we should use self-control. That God has given us freedom in Christ. You're free. No more guilt. No more shame, no more bondage to sin. You are free. But that freedom needs to be used in a manner in which God has orchestrated for your good and his glory. Our freedom needs to be used with self-control. Being set free comes with these expectations. And so Peter's about to outline a few more expectations here. Look at verses 15 and 16, this is our second point, that we live free but with a pure heart. Okay, so we live free with self-control, but we live free with a pure heart. Y'all up front, say with a pure heart, come on. I see y'all tired, with a pure heart. We live free with a pure heart. Well, look at the verses. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. That in the purity of our heart, as we live free, what that does is it actually begins to display to a world around us something different. Listen, in our culture, everybody has a rationale for why they do what they do, right? Even if it's because I said so. Everybody has a reason for why they do what they do, but what the scriptures tell us is that you, as those who are free in Christ, have a greater reason for the things in which you do. That the reason you obey is in order to point people to the glory of God. Look at what it says. It says that in doing this, the will of God, by obeying God and doing good, you silence the ignorant and foolish around you. That your actions of obedience and your actions from a pure heart silence those around you. Now, this is what is interesting. As you continue to grow in interactions with people, then you realize that the motives behind the actions are just as important as the actions. Catch this. The motives behind your actions are just as important as your actions. Jesus calls us to do things from a pure heart. Before you're set free in Christ, you can't do that. You're a slave to sin. You're a slave to your flesh. You can't do things with a pure heart. But if you begin to think through your actions and the motives of your actions, my guess is that for all of us in this room, when we begin to really look at our actions and what is our motive, I think all of us would struggle to say that we do anything with a pure heart. That we do something good and then we begin to look around and say, yeah, who saw that? Pretty good, huh? We stand up for something and go, yeah, see, I knew what I was talking about. We begin to justify ourselves. We begin to look at our own actions and we begin to elevate ourselves. And here's the reality. How do you combat that? You go back and you understand who your identity and where your identity comes from. I think that we begin to elevate ourselves and we move away from a purity of heart because we don't truly believe that we're free in Christ. And so then we begin to justify ourselves. That our identity in Christ is the fuel in which we can do these things of doing good even when it isn't recognized. Of doing good even when it's reciprocated with evil. Of doing good even when my friends aren't. Of doing good even when everyone makes fun of me. Of doing good even when I'm the only one doing it. That there's a purity of heart that the Lord calls us to, and that as we submit with a pure heart, as we use self-control with a pure heart, it does something incredible. It begins to display to the world who God is. Look at where he goes with this. He says, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." That as we do this in service to God, it displays that he's worthy. Let's go to this third point, this third aspect of these truths that we're called to, and I think this is where it all comes to. Peter gives these real quick kind of just summary statements right here at the end. We're to live as servants of God, and look at these last three little summaries. He says, honor everyone. Let's just take them one at a time. That honoring everyone. Anybody outside of that? No? No, wait a minute. Let me ask that again. What Peter says and what God's word says to us is honor everyone. No exceptions. There's nobody outside of this command to us as believers that we should honor. They're not too evil. They're not too wicked. They're not too wrong political class, wrong whatever. Everyone. It's this all-encompassing statement that Peter gives to us that as we live this way, truly free, here's the third point, that as we live free and our lives are a blessing to others, as we live this, our life begins to bless others. Guess what? As you honor everyone, you begin to bless everyone. Because everyone is created in the image of God. At the most base level, they were created by God in his image. If you can't honor them for anything but that, that's enough to deserve honor. He goes next that honor everyone, and then he moves to this place of love the brotherhood. So he shrinks the circle a little bit, and he says, okay, honor everyone, but then there's this community of faith in which we love one another. It's the next step, right? That we actually have an affection for each other. But that affection, as we've learned through the scripture and we know through the scripture, that affection isn't just like, it's good. Hey, love you. No, this love for one another says, I'm going to get in the pit with you and help you as you fall down. But it also goes, hey, I'm going to call you to what's good for you and not let you continue down a path that's bad. This love for the family of God says, we're in it together in order that we can all grow together. That as this family gathers together, the scripture says that we're a body. And so each member is important and valuable. And if they're unhealthy, it affects everybody else. And so you love the brotherhood, you come together. Listen, students, this is probably one of the most important things that if you get it right now, it will bear fruit the rest of your life. Your closest friends need to know that they're truly set free in Jesus. That your closest friends that you need to lock up with and say, let's do life, need to know who they are in Christ. Because they're the ones that are going to call you to that, and they're the ones that you're going to call to that, and that as you grow. Now, everybody past the first four rows, let me just tell you this. Your closest friends should be those that you can link up with that know that they are truly free in Christ. That's why we do church this way. Love the brotherhood. Just a little aside. Sadly, churches don't function like this too often. That there's more division than there is unity. That we should love one another and be united to each other in order that we can display to the world the blessings of God. Look at where he goes next. He says, love the brotherhood, fear God. This is vitally important because when we go to the government, you're not my mom. Or we go to government officials and we say, you're not my mom. I don't have to listen to you. We've missed the teaching of Scripture. Fear God. God has given us instruction for our good, for us to obey, so that we display the glory of God to those around us. Students, when you go, I don't have to listen to my mom, I don't have to listen to my teachers, I don't have to listen to my coaches, you're disobeying the scriptures which tell us to submit to those authorities which are over us. And in turn, we're disobeying the reality that we're not fearing the Lord. We're to fear God. And then lastly, he says, honor the emperor. That he gets even more specific for these people that were struggling in this way. Now, Peter is not writing to a culture in a bastion of Christianity. That's not going on in here. And so, Peter, if you're feeling an angst about this, the same thing was being felt by the audience in which Peter was writing. But it's good for us to be called to what God has for us. This is the will of God. As we do this, our freedom begins to bless those around us. Maybe I could just illustrate it this way. when's the last time you played freeze tag? That wasn't what you were expecting, right? For me, it's been a few years, right? But this game is classic, right? That is what we played all the time. When you get touched, you're frozen, stuck, shackled, chains. You can't move. Now, the old school way of playing was that they had to go through your legs for you to be unfrozen, right? This newfangled way, you just have to touch them, right? Right? Like there's a person that's it, and they're tagging people, and they're freezing them, and they're stuck. And so you run around the playground, everybody's chasing each other, and you get tagged, and you're like, help me! Come save me! I'm frozen! And then your one fast friend, he's like the only one that's still out there. It wasn't me. I was always frozen. Ran like a baby giraffe. And he comes by and he unfreezes you. And so you're like, yes, I'm free. I'm free. And so you go around to all your other friends that are frozen. You're like, I'm free. Woo-hoo-hoo. Yeah, you're stuck. I'm free. No. You don't use your freedom for yourself. You use your freedom to free others. Catch this. Jesus has not set you free for yourself. He has set you free in order that you can be an instrument of freedom to go and to touch and to free those who are in shackles, who are in bondage, who are slaves to their sin. And Jesus has set you free in order that you might go free them. That's what your freedom's for. That's why he set you free. And that's why he left you in this world for this time. Let's pray. God, would you use these students to set the captives free? Got 150 students and workers this weekend learning these deep truths of who they are in Christ, that Christ has set them free. God, would they know that freedom deeply and take that freedom to be a blessing to others. Lord, for all of us, would you help us to submit that freedom that we have in Christ to self-control, to be used in a way in which you expect us to use it, to use it with a pure heart, but to use it to be a blessing to others. God, it's so exciting to think that through this group right here, packed house, Lord, as we disperse across this city tomorrow, just like that video talked about, that we're free, no longer slaves, no longer condemned, no more guilt, no more shame, that we're free in Christ. And that you left us here for a purpose to set others free. God, would you give us a burning desire to see captives come to know you and experience the freedom that we have. Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do.